We will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Lord willing, as we have the opportunity of looking at his word this morning and prayerfully even next week, my hope is to allow the word of God to encourage and challenge you in regards to what it means to have a transformed life and the reality of what the gospel and what the power of the gospel was meant to accomplish in the life of someone who knows the fact that Jesus has died on the cross for them. And so if you could just follow along with me, I'm going to read chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read from the New American Standard, so sorry if I confuse you, but it'll get us to the same place. But if you could follow along, starting in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake. And you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. If you could join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for just the reality of what you desire to do in the life of every person. God, who realizes the sinfulness and the reality of our offense before a holy God. And that God, as you bring us to come to know Christ as the only way to be saved, as the only way to receive your forgiveness, God, that our lives are transformed. And so, God, as we reflect on that reality, as we reflect on that truth, God, may we rejoice in what you desire to do. And God, and may we look forward to what you will continue to do to help us to become more like your Son. Bless this time as we allow you to speak through your word. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Here in Thessalonians, you know, Paul, as he's writing to this church, and, you know, historically, this, if you want to find out where this all places, in Acts chapter 16 and 17, Paul was persecuted in Philippi in chapter 16. This is where he got arrested, and this is where the earthquake happened, where they were in jail, and the jailer, after, you know, the earthquake, thinking all the prisoners had gone free, and they're like, oh, no, I'm going to kill myself. And then Paul was like, no, we're still here. And that just the reality of that, and even just the testimony of Paul and what he was singing and what they were singing in church, it moved. God used that to move the heart of this jailer to come to know Christ the Savior. But Paul was rushed out of Philippi, and it's in the midst of that turmoil of Paul wanting to stay in Philippi and minister the gospel that he was rushed out, and he ended up in Thessalonica. And this is where Paul connected with the people here and began to minister there. And he wasn't there for a long time. Some people estimate maybe a couple of months to maybe a little bit longer than that. But he was there a relatively short time of ministry. But God did much work in the lives of them. And Paul, because of what was happening, had to be rushed away again out of there. And he writes back after receiving report about what's been happening in the church as he's been gone for a little bit. He's received word about what's been happening there. And Paul's encouraged. And so he writes this letter back to them just to let them know how special they are to him. And here in chapter 1, as he's writing back and as he's reflecting on the people here at the church in Thessalonica, as he's writing back to this church, he's giving testimony of what God has done because of the power of the gospel. And I say the power of the gospel because that's, the gospel's powerful. And we have to realize that. And, you know, the question you may have out there on your note sheet is, well, how do you know something is powerful? The way you know something is powerful is the result that you see happen after it had its presence. You know, when a hurricane comes through an area, you can see how powerful that hurricane is by the devastation it left behind. You know, here in California, you know, we understand earthquakes. I don't know if any of you have experienced an earthquake, but you understand the power of the earthquake by the devastation of what happened after it's come through. You know, we've had some little ones, but then there's some powerful ones. As Greg mentioned, I had the privilege of going to the Master Seminary. And when I was considering seminary, I went down for a weekend in January of 1994. And I went down a weekend to meet with the admissions dean and just to get a flavor of, you know, what the Master Seminary was like. And the dean at the time was asking, you know, me, you know, what would keep you from coming to the seminary? I said, it's in L.A. And he was like, what? I go, I hate Los Angeles. And he was like, I can't change that. And I was like, well, I just hate L.A. And that's something that God has to do in my heart. And so, you know, we spent the weekend there. It happened to be the weekend of January 1994 when the Northridge earthquake happened. We were there. And, you know, at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, we hear this. And just this, whoa, what is that? And it was like, and we realized that was the first time I've experienced the power of an earthquake. And we were there. And in the quick moment of that earthquake, and then all of a sudden you turn on the news that morning, you just saw this devastation throughout Southern California. And, I mean, it was just a moment in regards to the shake of the earth, but the devastation, the power of that quake was noticeable. And that was a powerful earthquake. And just to sort of fill in the story, after we finally made our way back home, you know, the dean called me back a few days later, and he was like, were you here? And I go, yes. And I go, if I go to the Master Seminary, I go, yeah. He goes, you got to promise that never happens again. And he goes, okay, I can't do that either. And I was like, okay. Well, God moved in our heart, and we went down there, and thankfully, he sustained us from that. But you notice something's powerful by the results of its presence. We know the gospel is powerful by the results that happens in the life of someone who receives Jesus Christ as Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. He's totally new. He's totally transformed. He is not the same. In Galatians, he says, in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. A totally different life. And the reality of the gospel is that it transforms, it changes the person who receives Christ as Savior, who responds to Christ in the reality of what he did on the cross. And when you see and understand the reality of your sinfulness, because you understand that you were not living a life that wanted to please a holy God, but you were living it for yourself. And when you understand that before a holy God, that is offensive, and before a holy God, you deserve to be punished, and that punishment is eternity in hell, you realize, I need to be saved from that. And you run to Christ, the only one who could save you, and say, save me from that. And because of what Christ has done on the cross, you are saved from that and changed. That transformation happens in the life of someone who understands the reality of their sins, understands the reality of what Christ did on the cross, and brings that together. A life is transformed. And that should change the way a person lives. Unfortunately, in the church today, in the world today, the understanding of what it means to be a Christian is under attack. When we talk about being transformed, we're not just talking about a change of the way that you think. We're talking about a change in the way that you live. And we need to realize that. Christ did not come just to sort of give you an emotional jolt. He came so that he can change your heart for eternity. And we need to realize that. And Paul, as he's writing to the Thessalonians here, he's reflecting on what he knows God did in their lives. and he's rejoicing in what he knows, what the gospel did in the lives of these people. And he's just reminding them of what a blessing it is to know the truth, the reality of what it means to be a child of God. And so as we're here this morning, as we just sort of take our time to go through this, I just want to encourage you. If you're a believer here this morning, may you reflect on what Christ has done in your life, where he has opened your eyes to the reality of what it means to be a child of God, and that you rejoice in the fact that you know Christ the Savior. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're saved or not, I'm glad you're here this morning, because I want you to see what the Bible says about how you can be sure and how there is certainty in knowing that you're a believer or not. And if you're this morning and you don't care and you don't want Christ the Savior, let me warn you this morning from what the Word of God says, because you're in a dangerous place. You are in a dangerous place, and we don't want to keep you in a dangerous place. We want to help you to see the salvation that comes through Christ and Christ alone. Because Paul, as he writes, and as we'll see hopefully through chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, the church here provides us with insight of what the gospel does in radically transforming lives of people. And just want to help you see just three revelations of the power of the gospel and what a transformed life, how that affects, you know, how people understand the gospel. And Paul, as he starts off, you know, he has his greeting in verse 1. He gives his introduction and his greeting. Then in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in prayers." And notice what he says here, constantly bearing your mind. Three things he constantly bears in mind: the work of faith, a labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, of our God and Father. First revelation we have here is that transformed lives reveal the present reality of the gospel's power. Because Paul is saying, I'm continuing to bear in mind presently what God is doing in your lives now. And he's saying, this is what you guys are doing now. This isn't what you just did before, what I saw once and not so much anymore, but this is what you are continuing to do. This is the present reality of what it means to be a believer. And he describes what he sees in the lives of the Thessalonians and how they are living out their lives. And he brings up three different areas. And he says, the first thing that I see and want to just rejoice in, and what really encourages me, is this work that is produced by faith that you have. You know, Paul and in his gospel, understand that when he preaches the gospel, he says it's not by works. In Ephesians 2, it says, you know, salvation, grace is by faith alone and not by works, that we should boast of anything. It's nothing we can do. But when we trust Christ as Savior, it produces something in us that we're changed. And we now live lives that show that we have changed. And that's where we get to the book of James, when it talks about the faith that is demonstrated by the works of your life. We're not saved by works, but our faith should produce works. We should be different. We should live lives differently. You know, as an unbeliever, as was mentioned, you know, I grew up in Vallejo, and if any of you are familiar with Vallejo, it's a rough town. I helped to get that reputation as a young person. I contributed to that, and I lived that type of life. I was someone who was around people who weren't always wanting to be nice to people and wanted to take things from people that wasn't ours, and, you know, and however way we would take it, and do things that weren't, you know, honoring or respectful and all those things. That was my life. And I, in the midst of some events of seeing close friends of mine get killed, seeing another close friend of mine get put in jail, and another good friend of mine become addicted to drugs, I was scared. Because I was either going to die, be detained, or be on drugs. And I was like, that was my future, I thought. And in the midst of that, in God's grace, he came to me. And in the midst of the reality of me seeing just the ugliness of my life, Christ came and showed me his grace. And my life changed. And I could not continue to be that person and say that Christ is my Savior, because that life was nothing that would bring honor and glory to God. And the same thing with, you know, all of us. When we place our faith in the gospel, when we trust the gospel, when we trust Christ as our Savior, our lives become different. We are no longer the same in living the way we live. Paul says the work of faith, the faith that produces a change in you. And he was rejoicing in that. He says, I can tell your faith is real. Why? Because I see your life and I see what comes out of your life. The result of your faith is shown by how you live. And we should understand that. But then he says, not only the work of your faith, but he also says, the labor of your love. This labor that is prompted by love. Paul brings out that these believers in Thessalonica had a great love for Christ. And because of their love for Christ, they were willing to serve him sacrificially, that labor. And that word labor means hard labor. It means difficult labor. It means strenuous labor. But that labor was produced out of love. And I don't want you to miss that. Because especially for those of us who may be in church for a while, especially for young people who may have grown up in the church, you may think that the Christian life is just about the labor. You know, I got to read my Bible. I got to pray. I got to go to church. I got to do all these things to show that I'm a Christian. And we make the Christian life equals reading my Bible, going to church, praying, doing this. We make the Christian life the work. That's not it. The Christian life is loving Christ. And notice what he says here. It was a labor that was prompted out of your love for Christ. The reason you read your Bible is because you love Christ. The reason you come to church is because you love Christ. The reason that you serve is because you love Christ. Paul says it's the love of Christ that controls, that compels, that consumes me to do anything. The first and greatest command that we read in the Gospels is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love, not do. Love. In John 21, when Jesus was restoring Peter, and he came to him, what did Jesus say to him? Do you love me? Notice what Jesus was focused on. Do you love me? That is first and foremost. And when Peter said yes, then he said, then feed my sheep. See, it's when we allow ourselves to be so fixated and in love with Christ that we're willing to do anything for him and serve him. When we just get focused on the labor and we're doing it out of obligation, we're not doing it out of love. That's what you get in the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, right? The Ephesian church, they were doing a lot of right things. But what didn't they have? Jesus says, I have this against you, what you've lost, your first love. You didn't love me as you were doing it. Notice, that's the emphasis that Christ had. He wasn't, wow, you did a lot of great stuff. I like that. It was like, you did a lot of great stuff, but you didn't love me. And notice, why do we have that? Because we can get lost in that. We can get lost in the busyness of serving Christ without doing it because we love him. Why do you read the Word of God? Because you love him and you want to hear from him. You want to hear his voice. You want to get to know him more. Why do you pray? Because you're interacting with someone that you love. Why do you serve him? Because I want to please the one that I love. Why do you come to church? Because I want to exalt and praise the one that I love. Everything is prompted by a love for him. And I see so many people in church. And I've seen so many young people in the time that God's allowed me to serve in youth ministry who are trying to live the Christian life and doing, and getting overwhelmed and becoming just burnt out on the doing. Why? Because they're not loving Christ. They get so focused. I've been reading my Bible. Okay, but are you doing it out of a love for Christ or are you doing it to prove your love for Christ? It's two different things. And Paul, as he's writing to Thessalonians, saying, I am so encouraged about your willingness to sacrifice. Why? Because you love Christ. Church, don't miss that. That is our focus. The first and greatest command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not to do things. It's to love him. And how do we love him? How do we develop that love from you? Ponder the gospel regularly. Remind yourself of who you are before a holy God and what a holy God did to bring you to him. And you allow yourself to just be so fixed on what, why would you do that for me? And when you get past not having to be concerned about the why, but just be filled with a rejoicing and a thankfulness, thank you for doing that for me. Your love for him grows. The Thessalonians, they were willing, that word labor, work hard because they had this wonderful agape love for Christ. Love motivated them to work hard and to serve even when they were weary. Love suffers long and endures pain and continues when the work is difficult. You know, as we're here and we're rejoicing with God bringing Paul to the ministry here. And Paul, just understand the ministry that God has for you. It's to love Christ. And everything else will come after that. It's when we lose sight of loving Christ that we are not going to be great in ministering to our people. And so realize that's where we need to be. And as believers, understand that's your focus. Help me to love you. And pray, God, help me to love you. And because of your love, God, I will move and I will do anything for you. You know, I get to work with high school students at our church. You know, and you might remember this from high school. You know, relationships amongst high school students is always fun to watch because the silliness of it and how serious they take that silliness of their relationship. And I'm sorry if you're a high school sweethearts people here. I don't mean to belittle what you did, but, you know, 99.9% times of those high school relationships, it's kind of funny. And you know, I'll just pick a name that I'm sure no one has here, Methuselah and, you know, Dorcas. There's no Dorcas here. You know, Methuselah and Dorcas forever, right? You see that, you know, they'll put that on their notebooks or whatever it may be. You know, it's on their, I guess, Facebook now. You don't write on notebooks anymore or Instagram. And then, you know, 3 weeks later, it's Methuselah and someone else forever. And, you know, to them, you know, that even in the silliness and in the shallowness of that relationship, when they're focused, when Methuselah was first focused on Dorcas, you know, he did everything for her. You know, I'll, guys, you know, we'll do some dumb stuff, and you know, when we're trying to impress a girl, and you know, we see that in us guys who aren't in relationships, we like make fun of that guy because we see what he's willing to do for this person that he supposedly loves. Why? Because love prompts us to want to please. Love prompts us to want to bring beauty. Love prompts us to want to do what's best for the object of our love. And when Christ is the object of our love, we will do whatever it takes. Why? Because we love him. We're willing to go the extra mile. Why? Because we want to please him. And that's why love is important in regards to what it means to be a believer. And because, you know, their faith and because of their love, they had this third aspect of what he rejoices in this present reality in the life of the Thessalonians, and that was their steadfastness of hope. They had this patience in trusting God. And notice what he says about them. You know, as in verse 6, it says, "You also became imitators of us, of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation." You know, it speaks that, you know, it wasn't easy to accept Christ when the Thessalonians came to faith. There was persecution. There was opposition. And even after, and even as Paul was, you know, had to be rushed out there because of the persecution, that persecution didn't just leave for Paul. It was there for those who were seeking to follow Christ. And why would anyone be willing to endure opposition, persecution. It's because of their hope in what Christ has promised. You know, and at the end of chapter one here, it says, and you know, they're awaiting for his son from heaven. You know, they're awaiting for Christ. And the Thessalonians, they believe Christ was coming at any moment. You know, for them, you know, when Paul was preaching the gospel, like Christ could come at any time, in their minds, he could come any moment. Unfortunately, we've lost that sense of expectancy. But the Thessalonians were like, I want to be faithful, because Christ could come any time. And they were hopeful. They were looking forward. He could come any moment. He could be here tomorrow. He could come later today. They were looking forward to. They were ready. They were hopeful in the fact that Christ would return and remove them from that. That's why they were willing to endure that. Why? Because they believed that Christ was coming and he could come at any moment and he was going to fulfill all that he said he was going to do. They were hopeful in that. They had hope and they were steadfast. They stayed there. They didn't just were there for a moment and leave that. They trusted in that truth. It's like, this is what I'm clinging to, and I'm steadfast. I'm patient. I'm holding on to this reality that this is true. I'm going to endure in believing what Christ has said that he was going to do. And that's as believers how we need to be. And that's why we read the Word of God, because it helps us to know who Christ is and what he promises he will do, and it enables us to have hope because we believe in this Christ that we love, and we believe that he is trustworthy. And we believe that he is going to do what he said he will do. And he promises to be what he says he will be in our lives today until he comes. Some of you may have a difficulty in remaining steadfast. And there's usually reasons for that. It's because you haven't spent time to get to know Christ. The reason you will have hope is because you have gotten to know the faithfulness of Christ as you have spent time reading and understanding him. And you have trusted Christ in different points in your life, and you have seen his faithfulness time and time again. And you can remain steadfast in the reality that he will do that again. And be confident, and that's that hope, that confident assurance that Christ will do what he said he will do. Now that's the present reality of the gospel's power. And that's what Paul was rejoicing in as he was reflecting. He says, I'm constantly bearing in mind. I'm constantly thinking back. I'm constantly allowing my mind to consider what Christ has done in your life. And this is the present reality of what it means to be a believer. Is that you this morning? Are you demonstrating your faith by the works of your faith? Are you laboring out of your love for Christ? And are you remaining steadfast in your hope of what Christ, who Christ is and what he says he will do? That's what a believer is. And that's how we live our lives. And why do we do that? Because we love Christ. We love him enough. We placed our faith in him. We love him enough that I will labor for him. We love him enough that I will endure in hope that he will do what he says will do. It's like in 1 Corinthians 13, what? Love endures. Love will continue to be hopeful. And that's what love allows us to do. And, you know, may God allow that to be the testimony of your life in this church. Again, that was the testimony of the Thessalonian church, that this is what they're like. And may that be the reality of what's here at River City Grace, as I pray that that would be the reality at Grace Bible Roseville and Grace Bible Fair Oaks, that that would be the testimony of the lives of the people that make up that church. Because when we do that, the second revelation that comes is that transformed lives reveal the validity for the gospel's power. The validity for the gospel's power, because the gospel is under attack in regards to what it is, the content, and how we should present it. The gospel has been under attack in regards to, hey, we need to water it down a bit. Why? So it can be more appealing. Or that we have to in some way change the gospel because it's outdated. And it's under attack, and we need to realize that. And so what was the content of the gospel that was preached to the Thessalonians? Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you. This is what Paul preached, which also you received, in which also you stand. He preached this in Corinth, and he also preached this in Thessalonica. by which also you are saved, and if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That was his gospel. How much more watered down can you get from that? All he preached was Christ, and Christ in simplicity. It wasn't anything he could add to that. It was like, what? Who is Christ? This is who Christ is according to the Scriptures. What did he do? He died according to the Scriptures. What did he do? He rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. To add, you need to do this, or add, you need to be more of this, that changes the gospel. And remember in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, this is the power, the gospel, that brings people to justification, that changes the lives of people. This is it, the gospel, the word. And so we need to understand the content of the gospel preached by Paul. And he says here in Corinth, this is what I preached. Nothing fancy. And he says earlier in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, I didn't come with eloquent speech. Because the second part is the conduct that we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as you go back there, is the conduct by which he ministered the gospel. Because today, you think that you need to have some sort of persuasive speech, you got to be eloquent, you got to have this whole, you know, format programmed down, you have to have everything memorized. Notice what Paul says in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power of the Holy, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. The conduct in which the ministry of the gospel was presented was trusting in Christ to do the work, and the power of God to do the work in the lives of people. It wasn't in me. It's not in you. All we're asked to do is give the message. All we're asked to do is give the gospel. Let God do the work in changing their hearts. We can't force people into heaven. We can't manipulate them into accepting Christ. We can't be persuasive enough to draw them to Christ. Only God can do that. We are just the instruments and the witnesses of what God is doing in the life of someone. God is the power that changes them, and the word of the gospel that he's given to us to change them. We aren't that. And so take that pressure off of yourself. And thinking, well, I'm not persuasive in how I preach the gospel. You don't have to. Just be faithful and loving Christ and loving people enough to give them the gospel. And let Christ change them. This past year, I had the wonderful blessing of coming alongside a young man who up to June of last year had never stepped into a church in his life. He's in college. And you know, after a couple of weeks coming to our church, you know, I had met him when he first came, and he was just like, hey, can we get together sometimes? I just have some questions. I was like, sure. So we met, and, you know, I didn't realize he had never been in church before. His whole life, he was 20 years old. He had never stepped into church. And he was like, you know, so who is Jesus? And I was like, well, this is what the Bible teaches. And we talked about that. And I shared with him the gospel. And we had a good visit. And I just thought he was just being very respectful. Okay, thank you. The next day he texted me. And he was like, so let me get this right. I was thinking back on our conversation. Let me get this right. I go, and I texted back, okay. And he was like, so you said I'm a sinner. Is that what you're saying? And I texted him back, yes. And he goes, okay, I just want to make sure. And I was like, okay. And, you know, and what we did is like, you know what, as we were getting together, I said, let's get together every couple weeks. But in between those times, read a chapter of the Gospel of John each week. Read chapter 1 for a week, then read chapter 2 for a week. We did that. By the time we got to chapter 14, he was a believer. And he would just come, okay, I have a question. Okay, you know, and chapter 1, all his questions. And I would just respond. And chapter 2, here's his questions. And I would just respond. And each week it was like, wow, Lord, you are saving this guy. I can tell. And it was just fun to watch. And one time he came back and he was just like, I want to let you know I'm a Christian. I was like, really? How'd that happen? And he was just like, with all the stuff we've been reading, I'm understanding who Christ is. And I'm understanding why he died on the cross for me. And I was like, wow. the word, Jesus changes their lives. We are just instruments and witnesses of what God is doing in the life of someone. And we have the privilege of that. And so you don't have to be persuasive. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to have everything eloquently presented. Just share Christ the best you can. And let the Holy Spirit have its power in that person's life to change them. And notice the consequence of what happens. He says, you know, and in verse 6, and you became imitators of us. Because having received the word, they received it, they welcomed it. That word received is like welcoming a guest. They took it in. They took Christ in. It says, oh, we welcome him into our life. And that's only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so when we live transformed lives, we give validity over the gospel's power. We give validity that it's the power of the gospel that changes lives, not the person or the means or the program by which the gospel was given. It's all the glory goes to Christ. I had nothing to do with it except Christ allowing me to be there and be the messenger of the gospel. And Paul is saying, I rejoice in that we got to be that with you. And we got to see how the gospel's power changed and transformed your life. You gave validity over the ministry and the message of the gospel by your life. And we can rejoice in that. Is that, you know what? It's the gospel that did the work in their life. I didn't save 50 people this year. No, I didn't. I can't do any of that. It's the gospel. It's Christ that moves upon the hearts of people to transform them and bring them to him, change their lives, make them his, and make them live for him because they love him. Only Christ could do that work. And when you live the transformed life, you give validity over the message and the ministry of the power of the gospel. And so realize that testimony that we have and how that relates back to the message of the gospel is important. And then lastly, am I talking way too fast? I feel like I am. I'm sorry. I'm like, I got to get this all in. A transformed lives reveal the influence of the gospel's power. And we'll talk more about this next week, about just the influence of a transformed life. But as you get to the end of chapter 1, Paul, as he speaks about the Thessalonians, he speaks about the influence of their testimony with those around them. Because he says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It's like trumpeted out. Anyone here play the trumpet? You can never play the trumpet quiet. Okay? That thing, that's a distinct sound that just bellows out there. My son, my daughter plays the harp. It's a beautiful sounding instrument. Love when she's willing to practice it. My son plays the drums. Don't really appreciate when he practices. Two different sounds, two different responses, two different emotions come from me, from the pleasantness of the harp to the pounding of a drum, okay? And, you know, distinctfulness, the trumpeting, he says, for the word of the Lord, your faith and what Christ has done, it says it's being trumpeted out there. It's loud. Everyone is talking about what Christ has done, what the gospel has done in your life. And he said, it sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth so that we don't have to say anything more about it. He says, for they themselves report, this is what everyone else is saying. They report how we came to you, but notice, what are they saying? That you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. The influence, the nature of their testimony is that their lives were changed from serving the idols of this world to serving the true and living God. And the impact of that is that everyone was just marveling at how their lives could be so changed and transformed. And that's what we get to be when our lives have been truly transformed by the gospel. As we allow the outside world to look at our lives and say, wow, you're different. There's something about you that's changed. And you don't necessarily have to be loud and say, this is what changed. Just let them see your life has changed. And let them be telling people, so-and-so has changed. So-and-so is not the same anymore. And let that go out, because why? What's happening? the gospel and the influence of that is going forth and impacting the world. And your lives, as you live a transformed life, you'll never know how God is using your life. Because you won't know how other people have sort of observed you and shared about you with someone else. And you let the gospel just continue to permeate this world when we're willing to live faithful, transformed lives for Christ. And allow that influence to just build and build and build. And although we may not be loud in how we're, you know, sharing Christ with our life, the reality, the testimony of our faith in Christ is being trumpeted by others and saying, look how the gospel has changed you. Look how the gospel has changed them. When you're willing to allow the gospel to radically transform your life, people can't help but understand, observe, and see the change in you. Because you are different. And maybe some of you have grown up in the church and it's like, well, you know, I wasn't like a bad person. But yeah, but people can tell, you know, why you did certain things and maybe why you're doing it differently now. You may have been doing things to just get people's approval, your own pride. You know, I memorized 500 verses this week. How about you? You know, and why? Not because you loved Christ in the 500 verses you memorized this past week. But now you're like, you know what? I've been meditating on this verse because this is what it means about how much Christ loves me. It changes the way that you talk about Christ. It changes the way that you live, even though you've grown up in the church and been hearing about Christ. And if you're here this morning and you haven't wanted Christ to be a part of your life, I warn you, there is danger for you. You know, Christ came for a reason. He came because you needed to be saved. He came because in your condition, not wanting Christ, he will put you in an eternal place where you will not be with him. And that eternal place where you will not be with him is what the Bible calls hell. And that is not a pleasant place to be. And as you continue to want to live for yourself and not for Christ, God's going to give you a place where you're just by yourself. And you're going to hate it. And you're going to be tormented by the reality of your own isolation. But Christ wants to save you from that. When you are living a life separated from God, Christ came so that you can live a life where you are now connected and related and bound to him. Christ came because he wanted to save you from you, your own desire for yourself, your own desire for sin. Christ wants to save you from that. And this is the message that the Thessalonians heard, that Christ died, that Christ was buried, and that Christ rose again according to the scriptures. And we just want you to know Christ. Know that he died for you to save you from your sins, and he rose again in victory over sin and death so that we can look forward to him coming back, so that we can rejoice that we have a life awaiting us that is far better than anything in this world. And if you don't know Christ this morning, we pray that you would just realize just the dangerous condition you're in, and you would surrender your will and cry out and call out to him and say, save me, save me. I'm in danger of my own pursuits. Save me. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ, rejoice. Rejoice in the reality of what the gospel has done in you. And rejoice in the fact that what God wants to do through you. And rejoice in the fact that God can use you to accomplish great things for his glory. And we're going to look at that next week as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and just look at how we can be an influence because of the gospel's impact in our life. Let's pray. Father, help us to see the truth and the reality of what it means to be called a child of God. And that we would rejoice if we know Christ as Savior. We thank you for your willingness to allow the gospel to transform our hearts, transform our will, so that we are no longer the same, that we are new creations, we are new creatures, that we aren't living for ourselves anymore, but we are living for you. And that, God, that we can bring glory to your name. We thank you for that. And if there are folks here today who haven't wanted you,
God, we pray that by your grace and your mercy, you would convict their heart through your Holy Spirit and help them to see they need your Son. They need your gospel. Do that work for your glory. And if there are folks here who just aren't sure of where they are at, God, we pray that you would give them great security and help them focus on the gospel and what you have been willing to do for them, and may that produce in them a love for you, and that their lives would be lived out because they love you. And may you be glorified in that. Thank you for your willingness to do such a work in our life for your glory. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.